Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. John 19. Thank you, Lord. Before I speak, I just feel the Lord is saying, you do realize there's a battle on, okay? And there's a battle on for you to be attentive, to be appraising, shouting, singing, dancing, believer. There's a battle on. And there's a, you know, as I woke up this morning, I was really, got up really early to seek the Lord and to prepare for this message. But I just really sensed a heaviness. Did anybody sense the spirit of... And this morning, it feels like there's been the devil's been opposing us. We're just going to stand and break that oppression in the name of Jesus. How about that? Because we've got authority in the name of Jesus over all the power of the devil. So we declare victory in the name of Jesus Christ. And we break the power of every evil spirit coming against us, pushing us down, bringing a heaviness or bringing an oppression over us. In the name of Jesus, we're free and we resist you and command that you go now. In Jesus' name, go. Leave. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We declare this is a demon-free zone. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is victory and liberty. There is power. There's joy. There's life. There's healing. We are here to see the same works as Jesus. And we ain't coming down. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Brilliant. Back to John 19. Excellent. Thank you, Jesus. That's better. Whew. We just needed to clear the atmosphere a bit. And sometimes we need to do that on our own, but we also need to stand corporately. That's brilliant. Thank you. Make my preaching easier and your listening easier. Yes. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 19, and I want to speak really flowing on from Pastor Colin's ministry at the weekend, last weekend. We had a great time with him. And it was powerful, it was strong, it was challenging. And he likes to say it was encouraging, and I say, yep, thank you so much. It was, it really was. But I just feel that God put this message on my heart just to flow on, and then we're going to take communion together after the word this morning. And really I want to speak on Mary's story, just in the light of the love of God. And the way that he wants us to love others. So verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I think this is an amazing scene. Of course, this is the scene that we all need to know about in terms of Jesus died for our sins. That what he did on the cross was for us. But I just want to pinpoint Mary, Jesus' mother. And just have a look, kind of shine the light of God's word. And just, if you like, focus us in on Jesus and Mary at the cross. Now, Mary had her little group around her of women who followed Jesus and loved Jesus. Mary also had a sister there. But the disciple who Jesus loves, which is John, who wrote this gospel. John was the one at the Last Supper who put his head on Jesus' breast. He was one of those closest to Jesus. And he chose that place because he loved him. And you can have that place too. If you love Jesus, you can be that close. It's up to you how close you get. It's up to me how close we get. But they're standing at this indescribable scene of suffering and agony. Because the cross wasn't anything like how sometimes I think we like to think it. It was the most gruesome and cruel death there is ever invented. And this is the mother who was standing by looking at this son who she loved, suffering in this way. And all the people around who were followers of Jesus must have been absolutely distraught and must have said, how could it end like this? Because I don't believe any of them really understood what God was doing on the cross and the suffering of Jesus. And they never, ever really dreamt that they would see him again in his resurrected body, that he would come alive again. And so often, you know, as we do as human beings, we see death as the end. And she was seeing this horrific death of her beloved son in this way. And we have to say about Mary that she was definitely blessed and highly favored of God. Because God himself chose this woman to bear the Son of God. Mary always knew that the Father was God. She really did know better than anyone that she was a virgin. And the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived by the Spirit, by God. So God was the Father, but Mary carried Jesus. And this faithful woman who said yes to God and said, let it be to me according to your word, was faithful right to the end, to be at the foot of the cross when her beloved son was suffering in agony and dying. And she must have been about late 40s, I guessed about 48 years old at this point. And you know the story that Joseph took Mary as his wife, but didn't have any relationship with her until Jesus was born. But this is different to what the Catholics teach, because in the Gospels it's clear, this is the truth, that Mary had other children. And it's in Matthew's Gospel, it's in another Gospel, that actually Jesus had four brothers and a few sisters. And that means Mary had a normal marriage, you could say, an ordinary marriage. But what marked her out was this call to do the will of God in bearing Jesus. And obviously this love and devotion to this amazing man who she saw grow up. And I bet as she was standing there, she could remember the time they took this baby into the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, as was the custom. And Simeon came in, this old man, who it had been revealed to him that he would see the Messiah. And so this baby comes in, Mary and Joseph bringing this child to dedicate to the Lord. And Simeon spoke these words about this child. And he spoke prophetic words, but he said to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul. And so Mary, probably standing at the cross, was remembering that right at the beginning, it was prophesied that she would suffer like a sword, the pain of her heart in seeing Jesus die in this way. And as she was watching him on the cross, taking on the sins of the world, plus all the horrors of the curse, and the rejection, really, that God had turned his back on his son, Jesus, because of the sin. As she saw that scene, she probably thought of him as a little boy running and playing. Or this child who had gone into the temple and had astounded the people in the synagogue. She always knew that he was different from the start, but the way that he was different in the family, nobody could quite get their heads around this amazing child, because he never sinned. Then, when he entered in the ministry at 30, when the Spirit came upon him, Mary was at his first miracle. And she persuaded him, I believe it was a faith persuasion. When the wine ran out, she said, they've run out and it's a wedding and it's not good. And she said, what are you going to do? And Jesus said, hang on. And then in fact, her faith moved him to actually say to the servants, get some pots, and he turned water into wine. And so she was there at the first miracle. And she was around all the way through those 3 years of his earthly ministry, in and out, probably. And she saw how famous he was, how the crowds would follow, the multitudes followed him. The people, I mean, how joyful would you be as a mum if your son or daughter had this healing ministry that blessed so many people and so many families? She must have been a very proud mum. I don't know whether she was proud. I don't believe she was proud in the wrong way, but she must have been proud that her son was blessing and doing good to everyone that he met in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there must have been times when the teaching of Jesus was really hard to accept. And I think one of those times, if you turn just back a few chapters to John chapter 12, actually turn back a couple of Gospels to Matthew, sorry, chapter 12, and verse 46. I think this actually must have been one of the hardest moments for him, for her, actually, for Mary. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And by the way, he hadn't forgotten who he grew up with. But he was setting something in the will of God. Everything Jesus spoke was from the Father, not his own idea. And so everything Jesus spoke is the word of God, the will of God. And he said, he replied to him, who are my mother and my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here, here are my mother. Here are my brothers. Why are they my mother and brothers? He said, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. Now that must have been quite hard for Mary and the boys. And you might have felt like you were kind of sidestepped or pushed out. And we know that Jesus always was loving, but the love that he had was primarily to do the will of God first. And if this was the will of God for him to have a family that was disciples more than kind of his natural family, then that was what he was going to do. He was going to live out his life with disciples. This is the word of God, isn't it? This is not my imagination or some romantic idea. And this cuts across sometimes the way we think. Because I think we can think families naturally are a separate unit. But I believe the best are families that are believers in a family of believers, which is the church. And that families, in God's mind, are to be disciples. His family are disciples. And so it's great if husbands and wives and children are believers, But their attachment is to be with other believers. And primarily, of course, to Jesus. This must have been hard to accept. And sometimes it's really hard for our families to accept that we're here today and not where they are. Has anybody ever had that challenge? Why? Because we're here to do the will of God, and not that we don't love them, but actually our primary call is what Jesus has asked us to do. And so we can cause misunderstanding, and sometimes, you know, we need to do the right thing occasionally to see family. That's not the point. But we don't live out our lives outside other disciples or believers or the family of God. Yeah? So this is the will of God. And Jesus was saying, my family, whilst I love my mum, she brought me up, but this is now my family. Now, there are many people in my family I love very much. And I miss them sometimes. But I know that my family are here. You are my family. Yes. Welcome to the family. Yeah. And we are one another's family as disciples of Jesus. Now, back to John 19, when Jesus was suffering on the cross. These are some of the last words that he spoke, and they were to his mother. And all the things that Jesus said on the cross are significant. All of them are a fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, prophecies. But at this little moment, we get a glimpse into the heart and the purpose of God for Mary. And I love to see this clearly, and I believe God wants us to see this clearly this morning, that God's heart for Mary was to provide for her. Isn't that wonderful? God's heart for you and for me is to provide for us. And so we see Jesus saying these last few words before he says, it's finished, before he gives up his spirit. And they are words of an unusual nature. He said to his mother, woman, here is your son. That would have been a shocking dying request. This was a dying request of Jesus. Woman, here's your son. And then to the disciple of John, this is your mother. And the love that Jesus had for her and the purpose that he had for her was going to be within the context of other believers, the family that he was making. New creations, those people are born again through faith in Jesus, called to be a body, united in Jesus, one in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus looked at his mother that had been so faithful and said, actually, the other sons you had are not going to provide for you. I put you in John's house. Not only that, John, you've got a new mother. Now that would have been a remarkable, life-changing thing to do. Imagine hearing God, and God speaks to you about somebody and says, they're now your mum. Be like, well, I've got one, thanks. And I don't need two. Or, you know, as a younger man, John, with all the call and the purpose of God for his life, it's like, what? I've got to look after her as well? But actually, the amazing thing about John is those few words, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Oh, don't you just love this man? You see, Mary loved Jesus. John loved Jesus. But Jesus wasn't enough. Did you know God isn't enough? You do know that. God isn't enough? Okay, it sounds like heresy, but it's true. Because God knows we need family. So God isn't enough. And he never will be enough. Because God has put you into a family to care for you, to support you, to encourage you, and to inspire you in the purpose of God for your life. And to live as a team to do the will of God. And so this breaks down the rigid, we are family, from a couple with two kids or married couple to whoever God says we're to do life with. Now, Peter didn't get this call, John did. And so we need to be hearing God. And I love this because both parties heard God say, you're to live with him and you're to have her. So it's not just one person saying, I think I'm supposed to be living with you. And you say, really? I haven't heard that. It's both people hearing God. Yes. Otherwise it's manipulation. However, I believe the core of everything that Jesus is doing in these last words is to actually supply what is needed for this faithful woman. And I actually believe every one of us is God's answer to supply what is needed for someone. There isn't one person in this room that doesn't have a call to meet needs of others and to do life with other disciples more as a family than just on a Sunday. See, what John wasn't asked was bring her to the next meeting. You see, we got to get out of this just meeting-minded and into this mindset of life together. Disciples following Jesus together. For me, this was fresh revelation. When I read this, I thought, Lord, this is your heart for people. And that we don't just need meetings, we need home. We need people who enable us to live healthy relationally. Now, of course, God's plan from the beginning has been marriage. But, you know, sin messed that up. And sometimes life messes that up. Things happen that actually, sometimes you're married for years, but you end up living alone. For one reason or another. Sometimes, you know, your desire has been to be married, but you're single. We're all different shapes and sizes and backgrounds and all kinds of different people in this room. However, we all need to be at home with other believers. To find our home, not just with our natural families, but with a spiritual family, because we are the household of God. And we're planted in the house, in the home, where we create an environment for each other of acceptance, where we actually meet needs in one another. And I think this is where, in the old style of church, it was always the pastor who met the needs, but it was never God's intention that it was just one or two people doing it. It was the whole body, everyone relating to a circle of believers who actually are there to meet one another's needs and to inspire one another to fulfill God's plan together. You're looking quite serious, but I think this is an amazing insight into the heart of Jesus and the will of God, that God isn't enough, and Jesus is actually saying that. Even though he knew he would send his Spirit, and the 120 would be filled with the Spirit, and that God would be in us and with us always, he says, you still need people. And honestly, an isolated family or an isolated couple or an isolated individual is easy pickings for the devil. And it's only in the context of community that we actually are safe, where we get corrected when we need it. How many of you know that's part of family life? Where actually, if you're off course, you're brought back on course. We need each other. And, you know, sometimes if you imagine the other brothers and sisters of Jesus, they must have thought, now this is really crazy. They might have felt a bit of rejection with their mum living with John. And John taking responsibility for the mum. Because that's what it meant. It meant actually, I'll pay for you. I'll care for you. I'll always be here for you to the end. What a commitment. Isn't that the body of Christ? It's not just a visit. It's not just a place you hear the word and get praise and worship. It's a lifestyle of dedication and commitment to one another, where we are family in reality. Okay, this is really what Pastor Colin was bringing in a different way, but John chapter 13, let's just look there. I just love the word of God. It just breaks open new realms of revelation, doesn't it? And actually new realms of commitment and acceptance of the will of God. I just love the way John said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Tonight, you're with me. Not, oh, I'll pray about it for another 10 years. It was like, okay, he said to do it, let's do it. And I think, you know, this command to love, he said it, so let's do it. Let's take people into our homes. Now, that doesn't mean they live with you. Everybody goes, oh, thank God. It might do in some cases. Because sometimes that's what God requires. I thank God for the people who've had me living with them over the years. When I gave up my house, my career, I didn't have anything. I didn't have an income. I just served the Lord and began to serve the Lord for years. And you know what? God opened people's hearts to have me living in their home. And to be honest, without them, I wouldn't be where I am today. I'd have been on the street. And so I'm grateful for every person who's opened their home to me, so that I could be with them for a particular time or season, so that I could fulfill the plan of God. And actually, it was a plan of God for them. Because actually, it stops you being selfish, living on your own. It really does, and it protects you. Now, sometimes people are on their own for different reasons, and there's no condemnation, and they need to just continually keep people in their homes, even if you're not living together, that you're always having people around, that there's always someone you're going to go and see, that you're doing life with disciples. So there's no condemnation about that, but there is this home life that isn't to be a separate thing, but it is to be disciples together, following Jesus. And in John 13, Jesus said a new command. Verse 34, and this is what Pastor Colin was saying, to love God, to love one another, and to love the world. He said, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. So this isn't a suggestion or an alternative, church. It's actually for everybody who believes in Jesus. How many people believe in Jesus here today? This is for us. Every one of us. Love one another as I have loved you. And verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Why? If you love one another. Okay, I think this is phenomenal. That actually the world will know that we're his disciples because we love each other. It will be more of a witness to the world than sometimes the many messages that you bring. Because what they will see is authentic community, authentic family, which accepts you warts and all. That's what my mum used to say, warts and all. Accepts you for all your little defects, isms. Accepts you that you're not quite where you should be just yet. That accepts you just because you're you. Because God loves you, I love you. There's this environment of acceptance which the world, it's a broken life. It's a fearful world out there relationally. Because there's no commitment. There's no commitment relationally. There's no let's stick together. There is as long as it pleases me, but when it's over, I'm gone. And so that is a broken world. But the church are a love community here to love one another as Jesus loves us. Now, if you think about how does Jesus love us? Well, he left his privileged position to come to us and to serve us and to die for us. He lived constantly for the benefit of others, not of himself. And so if we're going to love one another as Jesus loves us, we're going to have to live for your benefit. And you're going to have to live for mine. It's a two-way street. It is not a one-way street. You're here to bless me. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to benefit your life. And I'm trusting this is the way God's called me to mostly benefit you. It's to be your pastor. To be a beneficial pastor. But you, each one of you, if we're to love each other, in husbands and wives, live for one another's benefit. Children living for the benefit of their parents. As well, it's a two-way street, let's remember. Not just the parents for the children. We're to train into everybody to be givers and receivers. And to live for one another's benefit and serve one another in a way that we know is what God wants. You see, God puts believers in your life. God always puts believers in your life. But in some way, as is appropriate, you need to take them home. Not just see them at a meeting. So in other words, take them into your heart. And think of ways that you can bless them. Think of cancelling out loneliness in the church. Come on. Think about it. How are you going to stop someone being lonely? How can you include them in what you're doing so they feel very much a part of your life? There isn't anybody here it's supposed to feel like you just come to meetings, but there's no relational connection. Because God ordained it that you and I are to live with other disciples of Jesus and do life with them. You know, to do life means to care about them. If somebody's down, you pull them up. If somebody's happy, you rejoice with them. You know about what's going on in their lives. You actually know when they're going off the boil spiritually, and you do everything you can to bring them back to Jesus. You know when their attention is on something that you know God doesn't want them to go on. And so what do? You don't just leave them to it. You jump in. And you say, come on, that's wrong. Come on, come with me. Come with me. There's a better plan, that God's way. There's something called refrigerator rights. Refrigerator rights or fridge rights. And these are people who you trust can come into your home and open your fridge and say, your salad is my salad. Your pudding is my pudding. And it's not just, you see, this is community. And obviously, it's got to be because it's somebody you trust. Let me tell you. If I don't know you very well and I find you raiding my fridge, well, I will have grace. But you know, we all have to learn to stop being so independent and possessive about our stuff. And as we build relationally, I love to get to the point where, do you know what? You can have whatever I have. And I want to share it with you because we're family. In those closest around me, they have a key to my house and they can take what I've got. If they're in trouble, I'll pay. I'm committed. If they're in a financial state, I find something that I can do. Why? Because that's family. I was talking to a leader. We went up to a leaders' conference this week. And honestly, it was heartbreaking to hear his story. He's probably late 60s, and his wife has been suffering from dementia for many years, but currently she's in such a bad state that he was at the conference only because he had respite care for a week. And he was hardly holding himself from crying when I was talking to him, and I was so moved. I was trying not to show any wrong emotion, which would mean that he would cry, and I just put my hand on him and I said, is there anyone who's there in the church? Have you got any help? Have you got any support? And he said these wonderful words. A few of the ladies in the church come and clean and cook for me. And without them, I wouldn't make it. And I just thought at that moment, the wonderful body of Jesus Christ. Come on, the wonderful church of Jesus Christ. It isn't just in word, it's in deed. John says it like this. Don't just use the words. Words are cheap. Doing's expensive. Doing will cost. But if you start to act on building something deeper than just having fun together, deeper than just where we're at the moment. The love of God is going to explode in this work through the church. And many will find what they've been looking for. Because they find Jesus, but they find us. Who are a family willing to embrace babies. New believers. And they see a pattern. Actually, of what life is supposed to be, which is love one another as I have loved you. I just want to just say there are so many times where I thank God when I've been through a difficult time, I've had encouragement. And I'm sure you're like that. Where things have been so tough, people have been there praying and caring. And if you think God is enough, you're deceived. Because God always gives people to supply needs and to be the person on the ground that can make you a cup of tea. And so the love of God is actually to be expressed amongst us in many different ways. Acts of kindness, but also just making sure that people are helped in every season of life. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says, A man who isolates himself rages against all wisdom. I love that. A man who isolates himself rages against all wisdom. So in other words, you're a fool if you do life alone. You're raging against God's wisdom. And to be independent is to be non-Christian. Oof. Go on, say that to your neighbor. To be independent is to be non-Christian. That is a radical statement. It's not the Christian life. Because the Christian life is as Jesus intends. Let's finish with Acts chapter 2. It's going to be a nice short one this morning. Aren't you thrilled? Acts chapter 2. Why? Because it's a long life of loving. Short message, long life. Take a lifetime to live this out, won't it? And there's grace for it, but there's got to be, I believe, a stirring up in your heart today. Is God stirring you? If he isn't, come up the front and we'll shake you. Because the way we hear the word must be to do it. It must be doing something on the inside of us that actually is, did you know, I need to stir myself up to good works, to really encouraging others and playing a part as a family member in the house of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is the early church. They devoted themselves. Now there's a message in itself there. They didn't make the pastor devote them. They didn't even do it, ask for the Holy Spirit to do it. They did it themselves. I love that. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit devoted them. It says they did it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, like you are this morning, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. To fellowship. They devoted themselves to sharing life together. So how did this look? Well, everyone was filled with awe. And many signs and miraculous wonders were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together. All the believers were together is God. God's the uniting force. The devil is a dividing force. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That's the bigger meetings. And they broke bread in their homes. So your home is the place where actually the Lord wants to use to bring about this community life, this love and life. Sometimes it's in somebody else's home, but that's all part of the same purpose. He broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor. Hello. Anybody remember that word? You should be going, cha-ching. Yeah. Hang on a minute. It's a year of favor. Enjoying the favor of all the people. And, oh, the Lord added to their number daily, those who were being saved. This is the pattern for church. This is the will of God for us. And this is a life that needs to be freed up to actually embrace people differently than just separateness and isolation. Because this produces a dimension of the miraculous. Because in the atmosphere of love, miracles are commonplace. And what I love about this is they didn't just meet together for a pizza. When they broke bread, they remembered the crucifixion and the resurrection. So in other words, their fun always had Jesus central. It wasn't just, you know, we'll do a discipleship one, and now we're going to have fun. I don't get that. That's a schizophrenic Christianity. Because we are who we are. So when we disciple, it's who we are. And when we have fun together, I'm still a Christian. I fully have Jesus central. I tell you, I get bothered about people who don't really talk about Jesus in their social life. I believe we're to have fun together. And if you don't, you need to lighten up. Because that's all part of doing life together. not just prayer meetings. When we sort of, and it wasn't organized social. I know that we say in faith groups that we have discipleship and then social. But do you know what? These guys couldn't stay out of each other's lives. They loved each other so much. It wasn't because it was organized, tick a box. It's because they were motivated by the love of God to be together. Not, oh no, I've got to go to faith group. There's something wrong with you, not the group, if that happens. That's your kind of, you know, when you take your car in for a check, there's something wrong with the engine if you don't want to be with other believers. And so you need fixing. And pray that God will fix everybody else in the group too. But you need fixing. See, this is the life. And this is the obedience to Jesus. Pastor Colin was speaking about it. Reformation, a reforming of God's will for his church, is found in the word, but isn't found in those who just hear and don't do. Jesus said, my family are those who hear the word of God and do it. Mary and John at the cross began to be a new family. And of course, thousands of brothers and sisters were added the next day. I believe Mary was part of the, I know she wasn't an apostle, she wasn't in that teaching mode, but I believe she went around teaching everybody about Jesus. After she was in the upper room. She lived with John, but she'd have said, this Jesus, I was there. You sure? I can tell you about the way the Holy Spirit came on me. I mean, imagine. God used her in the early church. She wasn't just a mother at home. She was an anointed disciple of Jesus. But it was out of this relational context. This 3,000 people lived out of homes. They lived with people in their lives continually. May the Lord work this in us. That you'll have fridge disciples. Teams, because of the purpose of God, that you won't just be shut down and compartmentalized, but that your heart will be an open heart. And of course, I'll finish with this. Has anyone been hurt? Everyone puts their hand up. Has anybody been falsely accused, or people have walked out on them? We've had people walking out on us here. And I know you've been hurt. And I know we've been hurt. But you know what? God heals those wounds. And God is the one who calls us to love one another, which is a love of commitment. Not just preference. Not just because you're like me. You're not. And if I had a church like full of me, we'd be in trouble. We need you. We need every single member of the body of Christ to make up that glorious expression of Jesus here and in the world. By this, Taunton and the Southwest will know. And so we've got to take people home. Not always to live with us. And I've had a few living with me. I've got Sandra currently. Pastor Andrew and I used to live together. I've lived in many people's houses. And do you know what? We didn't know each other when we were asked to live together, did we? It was one of those things like, now we need God. Well, you do if you're living with somebody you don't know. You're like, and that's the way that the Holy Spirit, you see, we're not dependent on our love for people. We're dependent on his love for people. Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And that means we've got the love of Jesus to love people with. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Love that keeps no record of wrong. Love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful insight into Mary's life and how Jesus brought restoring, healing power and purpose once the Spirit came. Wow. They were the ones who turned the world upside down. And I believe this love is one of the keys to seeing the world turned upside down. The love we have for each other. And don't get ticked off with each other. Forgive. Don't walk away from people that aren't just part of your group. You know, you can have little groups in churches that get all separate. We're the children's ministry. We're this. We're this. We're the young adults. We're this. We're family. And we need each other. Praise God. Let's stand together.